Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. I need to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra. And Ezra in chapter number 4. We're continuing with our Sunday school series, and it has been good so far as we've been diving into Ezra. Remember, the idea that we're pulling out of Ezra is this coming revival. How do we prepare God's people for this coming revival? And as we've been going through and seeing some of these elements and principles through the historical account of Ezra, we have learned a couple things. We have learned that God has a remnant. God doesn't work through the masses. He doesn't work through a multitude. He works with a remnant, a small amount of people that have been separated out, that have made a decision to seek after God. And this is how God has moved, and how God has worked is through a remnant. We understand that with this remnant, they have to be trusting God and looking towards Him. We have also understood that as we start moving forward, that there are adversaries, people that are against God's people from going forward. And we're going to build upon that thought even more as we find our way to the book of Ezra, chapter number 4. Ezra chapter number 4. Now, we've hit this passage in a different light last week. We're once again going to look at this passage. And notice with me in Ezra chapter 4, notice with me in verse 1. Ezra chapter 4 and verse 1. Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple of the Lord unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest of the chief fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us, to build us a house unto our God, but we ourselves will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah, and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even unto the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse number 2, it says, then they came. And what we see in this passage, as we're hitting these principles of this coming revival, is our adversaries are advancing. Our adversaries are advancing. We know that we are in a spiritual war. In the spiritual war, we have three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. These are our enemies in our spiritual war, and they are advancing. We know that each of them are trying to knock us off course, and that each of these, when they start winning, that we find ourselves things being affected. But when we are winning and when we are moving forward, we could see that the enemies have less room to work. Let's give an example. When we're not presenting the gospel and we're not giving the gospel out, that gives Satan more latitude to do a work around us, with the people around us. The world system is attempting to draw us away from our minds looking at the Lord. And that when we allow it to win, that's less, our flesh gets stronger. And the world is trying to work with that to draw our minds and hearts away from the Lord. But when we keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, He strengthens us for His work. The greatest defense over the forces of evil is to keep going forward. Amen. Take another step. We need to be advancing. Remember that in a spiritual warfare, this is something I've taught for a while, we pick the battlefield. You're in a spiritual war regardless. You pick where the battlefield is. If you decide that you are not going to advance, the enemy is going to meet you where you're at. So if you're not advancing and you're at home, that's where the enemy is going to meet you. But you can pick the battlefield. You can take the gospel and purposely go out to go witness to people, go out to go fight the battles. Then the enemy is out there fighting the battle, meeting you there, and you could go home and let your home be a sanctuary. When people learn this principle and let their home be a sanctuary, someone says, my home's a battlefield. What should I do? Come with us, go soul winning, faithfully. Read your Bible and pray. Let your home be a sanctuary. Don't let your home be the place where the fight's at. You pick the battle. You advance forward. That's one of the privileges we have as Christians, is we pick where the battlefield is. Then why is the battlefield in the church? Because we're not advancing. That's where we're at, and that's where the enemy is going to meet us at. Does that make sense? It's logistical military doctrine. We are understanding we're in a battle, and the enemy is going to meet us where we're at. So our goal is to keep advancing forward because the enemy is. In Ezra chapter 4, the people have stepped forward. They've started to rebuild the temple. They had the foundation laid. And the enemies of God rose up during this time. The enemy is going to launch an attack to get us to stop. In here, let's just understand these principles here, that the world, the flesh, and the devil are against us. And let's look at this passage in more detail and see some things about the enemy advancing. Notice, if you don't mind. First of all, our adversaries make the leader their target. Our adversaries make our leader the target. Now, this is important. We need to be reminded about the reality of spiritual warfare, and we need to have a spiritual idea of how it works. Notice, if you don't mind, this principle, our adversaries make the leader their target. Notice with me in verse number 2, and they came, the enemies, came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers. So they came to the leaders. What we find is that the adversary, in order to shipwreck everything, will go to the highest person he can try to provoke, to try to fall. Let's take a local church. In a local church, if this is true, the adversary is going after the pastor. Because the pastor should be the leader and guiding. If the pastor stops growing, the church will stop growing. If the pastor falls in sin, will it affect everyone else? So we understand that Satan is going to go after the leader first. Now, as a principle, if he can't disrupt the leader, Satan and the world and the flesh, the enemies, will go after the next highest person to disrupt him. So the next person in line to disrupt me, so the goal is to disrupt me as pastor, would be going after my wife. A lot of spiritual pressure on a pastor's wife, because we all know the adage, if the wife ain't happy, nobody's happy, right? So if Satan and the forces could make her miserable, then I got to spend my time taking care of her rather than taking care of the flock. Does it make sense? Because there's priorities. I have to do that. So if she's disrupted, by the way, you're like, nobody will attack your wife. Oh, yeah? Absolutely. And when she's disrupted, if Satan can't disrupt my wife, then he'll go after my kids. Because if my kids aren't right, don't you think that will affect me? Yeah. Now, if he can't get a hold of my family, then he'll go after the next leadership, trustees and deacons. Get them so they weren't reading their Bible. And when they're not reading their Bible, then they start being a thorn in the flesh to the pastor and to the church and the things going on. For example, our trustee is Max. If Max isn't right with me, are things going to start falling apart? Yeah. Absolutely. Max keeps a lot of things. He makes me sound good. You never provoke the sound person, right? Smile, sorry. So, you know, but if we're not on the same page, then there's a rift and then there's issues. Then it goes to the other leadership. And that's how it works, is that the adversaries make the leader their target. And their goal is to disrupt things at the top and make it crumble all the way down. This is part of that spiritual fight. This is why you need to pray for your pastor every day. Because the adversary is marching. Whether it's the world, the flesh. I still have flesh. I wish I was dead all the time, but I'm not. I have flesh days. And then we have the world, the flesh, the devil. The world is still always alluring. It's always trying to suck people in and distract them. And we have to be able to be aware of that. But our adversaries make the leader the target. What else do we learn from this passage here about spiritual warfare? Our adversaries want us to find another way other than the God-directed way. Our adversaries want us to find another way other than a God-directed way. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse 2. Then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and do sacrifice on him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither." What we understand here is that our adversaries want us to find a different way. So they came up with this brilliant idea, "Let us help you. We're going to help you out greatly." They had no plans to help them out. But they wanted to come up with a different way. The enemies are always over that. I have a message from Nehemiah that I haven't preached in a while, but it's called Voices. And we walk through Nehemiah and see all the different voices that are speaking to the leader and speaking to the people, and the voices within, the voices without, all the different voices that are always constantly talking. And part of the voices are trying to say, "Well, let's do it this way. I know that the Bible says this, but you know what? We have a better way. We have a different way. This way is going to work." We need to be reminded that God is more interested in how we do it rather than the results, because the results are up to Him. God's work must be done God's way. And when we try to shortcut God's way, it becomes more flesh and man-made, and we don't get the godly results. We only get what flesh can produce. By the way, man can get a lot of things done with his own force of will, without a doubt. But we don't want what man can accomplish. We want what God and God alone could do. That means we have to do things God's way. Let me give an example. Several years ago, there was a special movement. It was called the Purpose-Driven Church, Rick Warren. And they said, "We're going to have special Sunday school class, and we're going to go through here. And now you don't have to bring your Bible to school. We're just going to use this book." Well, is that God's way?
No.
Not at all. And so they tried to bypass it, and it didn't make it better. There was a movement of contemporary Christian music, and there was a specific church that really promoted it. And they said, "This is going to attract more people. This is going to bring more people in." Well, about 20, 30 years after that movement, they said it didn't work. Our people know less of the Bible than ever before. Our people are less holy and less spiritual than ever before. Our experiment failed. Isn't that interesting? They try to do things their way. They try to turn it to an entertainment route in order to make the people happy. And they look back honestly and said it didn't work because they bypassed it and try to do it their way. We can give example after example, but there's always voices that come in and say, "We've got a better way." There's always voices that say, "We don't have to do it that way. It's not that important," and try to bypass the whole entire thing. We need to be careful because this is how the adversary works. That remember, if Satan cannot destroy it from the outside, he's going to try to destroy God's work from the inside. Which brings us to a third thing. The book of Ezra chapter 4. Our adversaries want to distract us from what God wants us to do. Remember, God has given us as a New Testament church one job, and that's to accomplish the Great Commission. But in our world today, so many people have so many different ideas and so many good things to get involved with that we fail to do the one thing God has given us to do, which is accomplish the Great Commission. By the way, this is one of the hardest battles inside of a local New Testament church, is because there's so many good things to do. Remember that good is the enemy of the best. Well, we want to spend all of our resources to feed the homeless. Is that a good thing to do?
Yeah.
Yes. But is that what God has given us to do? No. And guess who sounds like a mean, bad, evil person for saying no? Well, the leadership does. And now there's a rift in the thing. There was many good things to do. Sure, we could send medicine to Africa. Do they need that?
Yeah.
Is that a good thing to do? But is it what God has given us to do? So many churches are distracted from the one thing that God's given us to do. By the way, that's what Satan does. Satan wants Christians to do good things, as long as they're not doing the one thing, to be obedient. And we have to understand this is how spiritual warfare works, that the enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil are trying to stop God's work. And if Satan can give churches and church people good things to do, then he's successful because they stop doing the one thing they've been given to do. And again, that's a constant fight. Now, I don't know how it sounds from the audience on up, but when I say it out loud, it's like, oh, well, that's obvious. Well, of course we ignore that. It's less obvious when you're in the middle of it. And trying to discern, where is this good idea going to lead? And to be able to tell a church folk and say, that's a good idea, but that's not something we want to be involved with, and not let them get mad. But we have to understand this is how spiritual warfare works. How else does spiritual warfare works? Well, the adversaries weaken our hands. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in Ezra chapter 4 and verse 4. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people. Weakened the hands. That's a powerful phrase, that he weakened the hands. The Bible says, be not weary in well-doing, for ye shall reap if you faint not. The idea of reaping and well-doing carries the idea that we're now doing it in our own strength. By the way, it's very easy to get to the place where we're doing it ourselves. And that we feel like, I've got to do it now, and it's all up to me, and I've got to get it accomplished. And then when we switch the burden from the Lord to us, we realize we can't handle it. Nobody can. It's too much pressure. And we try to fail. This is another way of how the spiritual enemy works, is he tries to work on our pride, tries to work on us. So we now are overcompensating. I'm doing this. I've got to get it done. I'm going to prove it. And just force of will. Yep. And we wear ourselves out. Now we're useless because it's been all about us. Notice, if you don't mind, we'll turn to a cross-reference on this. Look with me, if you don't mind, in the Gospel record of Luke, chapter 17. The Gospel record of Luke, chapter 17. And notice with me, if you don't mind, for context's sake, in verse number 20. Gospel record of Luke chapter 17 and verse number 20. We're going back to Ezra in just a second, but Luke 17, notice in verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, this he is Jesus, when the kingdom of God should come, he, Jesus, answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. We understand there's a principle here that God has to do his own work. God has to be doing it through me. All I am is a vessel. We cannot do God's work. God can do his work. But one of the most effective tricks of the enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil, is trying to get it that you have to do the work. God wants to use us as human instruments, but God does the saving. God does the convincing. God does the work. I am just the vessel. I'm to be dead to self, usable, holy, separate to him. That is one of the hardest things. This is how the spiritual warfare works. Each of these give us a light because we're imagining tactical warfare with the idea of military hardware. But this is more in depth. This is like Shang Tzu's Art of War type thing. This is how the enemy subtly wins to win the battle. By the way, not to quote an Eastern philosopher for the idea of mixing religion, but Shang Tzu taught that the most effective way to fight an enemy is to get them to quit before you start. Here is an unsaved philosopher with a good observation. What's he observing? Spiritual warfare. You know what Satan wants to do is make us so that way we're ineffective, so we quit on ourselves before a fight. We're going to talk about a little bit later Smyrna, the persecuted church. The persecuted church is in a fight. The enemy is trying to destroy them physically, sending persecution. We are not Smyrna. We have relative freedom. Then why does it seem like we have a harder time serving God than Smyrna does? Because we abuse our freedom. We're not in the fight. We're so self-sufficient that we don't need the Lord because the pressure's not on us. We need, and if we're going to come to the place where we're going to be useful for God for an upcoming revival, we have to understand how spiritual warfare works. How does spiritual warfare work? Well, as we go back and review from the top so far, that the enemies go after the leadership. In a New Testament church sense, the pastor. Can't get to the pastor, go to the pastor's family. Can't get to the pastor's family, goes to the other leadership in the church. He'll work his way down until he finds a weak spot to go ahead and disrupt the pastor. Does that make sense? And so it's just not the pastor. He'll keep going until he finds someone vulnerable. But he always works on trying to go through leadership first. This is how spiritual warfare works. Remember, our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Flesh can go after pastor and someone's flesh. Satan's pretty good at enhancing flesh, by the way. So if you already have a problem with the flesh, he's able to coddle it, make it bubble up. So that way you're so concerned that you are right or so concerned someone else is wrong that you now have to go confront it and your own flesh to disrupt the whole works. He goes after leadership first. Spiritual warfare, our adversary wants us to find another way instead of God's way. That he wants to give us alternatives. He wants to help us to get things accomplished. But it's not going to be done God's way. And God's work must be done God's way. This is spiritual warfare. By the way, all of this is to try to get the enemy, or the enemies are trying to get their enemy, us, to quit before we start. I'll give an example. If the enemy can get me to quit, do you think it will affect a lot of folks?
Yeah.
I think there'll be a lot of folks who will not go to church if I'm no longer here. Yeah. It happens. And so, constant attack. Do you think if we lost God's blessings because we're not doing it God's way, this thing will dry up? Absolutely. In addition, our adversaries want us to distract us from what God has given us to do. This is how spiritual warfare works, that he's trying to get us to stop fighting. Go do this. Go take care of this. Go do this instead of doing the one thing that we're supposed to do. And then our adversaries weaken our hands. Part of it, of weakening our hands, is by taking away our spiritual strength because we're not dependent upon the Lord. Again, the goal is to get us to quit. If the burden is too much, why go soul winning? If it's too much to read my Bible, why read my Bible? Too much to pray, too much to go to church, then why go? That's what the enemy is trying to get us to do, is to get us go so we stop. The book of 1 Peter talks about Satan, that Satan is a roaring lion. And it says that he's seeking to whom he can devour. The word devour means to make disappear. You know what the enemy wants to do? Is make your Bible reading disappear. He wants your prayer life to disappear. He wants your church attendance to disappear until you disappear. Ever look around and say, I wonder where so-and-so's at? Where they're disappeared. They're devoured. Satan wants to devour. He wants to make things disappear until they're so, until the church doesn't have anything else to support it. The local church does, because everyone's gone. Satan's trying to make people disappear. That's why it's more important than ever that we said we're going to follow through, read our Bible, pray, and be faithful to church, because Satan's trying to do the opposite of it. How does he do that? By making it so we feel like we have to do this. Well, I don't feel like going to church, so I'm not going to. How do we change that? I don't feel like going to church. God, give me the strength to do it. Okay, there we go. We have to be dependent upon God for everything. I don't feel like reading my Bible, but I'm going to do it anyways. God, help me to read my Bible. I feel like I can't concentrate. Very good. Well, I could pray and say, God, help me to concentrate. It's not left to our own flesh. We are not strong enough. None of us are strong enough to live the Christian life on our own.
Amen.
We have to have God's help. But the Satan wants to get us to be weakened by losing our source of strength, which is our dependence on the Lord. Does it make sense?
Yes.
We're getting a course on spiritual warfare. What else do we see here? Notice, if you don't mind, in Ezra chapter 4, as we go back to our list. Understanding how spiritual warfare works is a big deal. Ezra chapter 4. Ezra chapter 4, notice with me verse 4. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. So notice, our adversaries trouble us in doing God's work. We have trouble all around. Job says that a man who is full of days is full of trouble. When do I have trouble in my life? Just live. There's trouble all around us. Life is not easy. There's always things you have to deal with. There's a lot of things to trouble. But what we do with trouble helps determine if we're going to be stronger or weaker. Think about the Church of Smyrna, which we're going to talk about later. God is going to use the persecution of that church to strengthen them up. When we go through issues and when we go through problems, God is watching us, but people are watching us. And when we come through those troubles, depending upon the Lord, I give this illustration earlier in the men's prayer meeting, but let's just say that someone has been in the habit of reading their Bible when trouble hits them. Let's say a kid is sick. Let's do the reverse of that first. Let's say that someone has not been reading their Bible, and then their kid gets sick. Are they going to be more likely to read their Bible when that trouble, or less likely? Less likely. You said, are you sure? Yeah. They may try to read it out of desperation, but that's a different motive. Lord, please do something for me. Please do. I'm trying to read my... But they're not going to get much out of it. Now let's take someone who's reading their Bible in advance. They got in the habit of reading their Bible, and then something happens tragically, like their kid is in the hospital. Are they going to be more likely to read their Bible? Yes, because they've already developed the habit. Are they going to be spiritually stronger through that trial? And now people are watching them and saying, listen, I know how bad things are, but you still have joy. Remember, joy is not happiness, it's a peace. You can still have a peace in your life. What is going on? It's because they already had a relationship with the Lord before the trouble. By the way, God allowed that trouble for you to be a witness. We're going to see that with the Church of Smyrna. Church of Smyrna, Jesus said, I know thy poverty and that thou art spiritually rich. We could be poor and still be rich in the Lord.
Amen.
What does this tell us? Circumstances don't determine our joy. Being plugged into Jesus determines our joy. And that when we hit those hard times, we're going to see what you're made of. Are you dependent on the Lord or not dependent on the Lord? That trial will help us. We give the illustration, when you take a wet sponge and squeeze it, what comes out is what was in it. So if you squeeze it and dirty, nasty water comes out, that's what was in it. That the trials are God's way of showing who we are and to bring us forth more as gold and to be a witness. God allows those persecutions. We'll talk more about that later. But this is a principle that we find here. By the way, in America, we have relative freedom. It doesn't cost us anything to go to church. It doesn't cost us anything to read our Bible or to own a Bible. It's not true other places around the world. We have the freedom. What should we do with the freedom? Well, often we abuse our freedom and say, well, I don't have to, so I'm not going to. What's going to happen is that one day we're going to lose our freedom. And if you haven't read your Bible beforehand, you will not read it when it comes. If you haven't been faithful to God's house, you will not. We saw that test run in 2020, by the way. How many people wanted to still come to church when the government said you couldn't? And how many people did not come back? You know, there's churches still closed. Imagine that. After 4 years later, well, they're probably never going to open back up. You know, to think, why weren't people beating down the door and say, open it back up? Was it a big deal? Was Satan successful in those attacks? Absolutely. But we have to understand that the adversaries are trying to trouble us. They're going to allow or manufacture circumstances with the idea of trying to knock us off. But if we're plugged into the Lord, they're not going to succeed. We learn this element in spiritual warfare. What's a principle? You need to develop the habit now while you have the freedom before the hard times come. Now you need to develop the habit because you will not develop it when the pressure is on. We're talking about preparing for this upcoming revival. With this upcoming revival, there is going to come pressures. And it's not going to be sustainable if we're not plugged into the Lord. Notice, if you don't mind, we find another principle of spiritual warfare, verse number 5. And hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. This is interesting. They hired counselors. The adversaries hired counselors to frustrate them. In this case, they actually hired them. In America's case, it's called YouTube comments. Facebook, media, whatever else. It's frustrating to watch any kind of social media or TV or news nowadays. They have taken over everything. And they're trying to frustrate us so we could finally say, you know what? I'm just not going to fight anymore. I'm just going to hole up and be a hermit. I understand the hermit mentality. I hear people say that all the time. I just want to live out in the cabin, out in the middle of nowhere, and don't deal with people anymore. But that's not what God's given us to do. God told us to be salt and light. Light is more effective in the darkness. And the darker it gets, the more that we're supposed to let our light shine. And we are going to stand out and be noticed. But today we have more frustrations than ever directed against Christianity, directed against our way of life, our way of thinking. Now you say, are you complaining, preacher? No, we're just acknowledging what it is, that they have hired counselors. I don't want to get too political, but we were warned when the homosexual movement began. They and the college campuses, they sent out pamphlets that said, we are aggressively after your children. 20 years later, are they succeeding? Absolutely. They had a plan and agenda. Why? Because that's the only way they reproduce. They don't reproduce biologically. They reproduce philosophically. It's impossible for them to reproduce biologically. And so they've hired to frustrate the counselors, to frustrate us, to the place where even the courts were like, what in the world are you thinking type thing? They hired that for the purpose of Christians to back down and to hole up and just stay in our corner and stay away from everything. Does it make sense? Is it working? Yeah? Absolutely. American Christianity is the weakest it's ever been. Let me give an example. In England, 300 churches have been converted to Muslim mosques. What's happening? In America, 10 churches close every day. Are we gaining ground or losing ground? Losing. And it's becoming more and more. Now, I'm not trying to say, woe is me. We're trying to understand there's a spiritual battle going on. And all of this can frustrate us. If we get to the Elijah syndrome, well, we're the only ones that have it bowed the knee. Is it very hard to keep standing when you think you're the only one? Yes. By the way, we're not the only ones. But we can get in that Elijah syndrome and then say, why try if we're the only ones trying to do something? You see, that's what the enemy is trying to do, is to get us to quit before we're even in a fight. Just to throw up our hands and say, it's too much. I'm too weak. The culture is against me. Everything. This is all spiritual warfare. And we need to be aware of how it works to understand what's going on and then realize we need to be plugged into God. Then notice this. Our adversaries call in the power troops. What they do is they write a letter to the brand new king emperor of Persia. And they said, these people are trying to rebuild Jerusalem. And if you go back to your history, you'll find out that Jerusalem's always been a pain in every king's side. And so I don't think you should let them build it. Well, who's more powerful than the Persian Empire or emperor? Nobody. What they do is they get the power source in. They get the power troops. We won't listen to them. So what they're going to do is get the government involved, the courts involved, lawyers involved. We have to do personal things to protect our church with a church constitution and say this is what we believe and what we allow. We have to put policies in effect to protect us unless somebody who doesn't believe like we do tries to sue us for some reason. Does that happen? Absolutely it does. You say, well, that sounds like a frustrating world. It's part of spiritual warfare. And they will call in power troops. Will people who disagree with us, who don't like us, decide to call in courts and lawyers?
Yeah.
You better believe it. We live in that type of world where if someone, church, is trying to advance forward, they will call the troops. I mean, we saw that in 2020, yeah, where governments were chaining doors closed on churches so people couldn't go in. Putting fences around them, shutting off electricity because the people said, we're going to gather anyways. But they weren't doing it to the bars that were open.
It's so true.
Or the casinos. Those other things were still open. They had a bar and a church next to each other. The people are in the bar, but they chained the church. Does that make sense?
No.
Spiritual warfare. Absolutely. I wish I didn't have 2020 illustrations, but we have plenty of them. Might as well use them. And here, some people may say, well, you're trying to make a bigger deal out of things. No. You see, this is a book that walks through and explains how spiritual warfare works. And if we're going to have the victory, we need to understand how the enemy works. This is educational. This is important because we need to be spiritually discerning what's going on. Why is this important? What's happening here? What's going on? What is the warfare? And then when we come to the conclusion, what is the conclusion? It's not us. We have to be plugged into the Lord. Do what he tells us to do. Trust in him. Take the next step. Be obedient to him. Move forward with what we have. Understand that we may never be running 500 or 5,000. But God works through a remnant. And we're going to go forward with who we have. And we don't have to be crying. Remember, the true success of a church is not in its size, but in its likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're striving for. Are we becoming more like Christ? Are we behaving like him? Are we plugged into him? Are we trusting in him? Are we doing it in our own strength? This is all part of spiritual warfare. With the end result is that the enemy wants us to give up before we even fight. If we're going to have the revival, we surpass all of this, plugging into the Lord, realizing all of this is happening. It's then that we start seeing the spiritual blessings. When we don't give up, we're going to be determined. By the way, persecution is an element that has to be added if we're going to have this. Are we going to be consistent when hard times come? Are we going to be consistent when things are going awry? Let me give an example. Remember that oftentimes we think about revivals. We're thinking about national revivals or regional revivals. But when God is speaking about revivals, he's speaking about the individual heart. And that a church that have enough revived people is a normal church, going back to normal. There was a real life revival that happened in a church. They're getting on fire. They're watching the Lord. And as they were preparing for a special Resurrection Day service, if I remember correctly, that the day before, there were some men of the church that were trying to make a whole bunch of visits. Can you come to our special meeting? Can you come to our special meeting? Can you come to a special meeting? And what happened is that they got in a horrible car accident, killed all of those men who were in the car. They preacher was called and said, listen, I don't know if we're going to be able to have a service. We just had a tragedy. We had all these people die. And the man who was going to speak said, you know, whatever you tell me to do, I'll be glad to come, stay, whatever you want me to do, whatever I can do to be a help. The preacher called them back later and said, you know, maybe you ought to come. Maybe you ought to come. And so the preacher comes in the next morning, and he's expecting, like normal churches, that people don't arrive on time. He shows up. The parking lot is full. There are news reporters outside. And this is before Sunday school starts. The parking lot's full. Traffic's going on. They're like, he's going, what just happened in here? He goes, finds the preacher, the mass of the people. And he said, what's going on? What just happened? He says, preacher, it's amazing. He said, what happened is that the wives of those men, after their husbands were killed, went to the police officers and said, can we grab some papers that were in the car accident? And they went and found the visits that those men were going to take, blood all over the cards. And they said, our husbands died to go reach those people. We want to finish what they started. And they went to each one of those houses. Their husband's just dead, but they said, we're going to go back. And with the bloody cards, they said, my husband just died to come and reach to you. We want to make sure you come to church. They went and made all of those visits. And not only those people came, so many more people came. And they had a revival. What happened? A bunch of church folks who are right with God determined they were going to depend on God's strength. Hard times hit, and it caused them to get closer to the Lord and be more obedient. And God did some amazing things and broke out a revival. Where does that come from? That's not us. But that's us depending on the Lord and developing the habit, obeying the Lord, moving forward, understanding the spiritual warfare, knowing that God can do the impossible. And not quitting, because we're plugged into God, who is our strength. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.